How quickly things can change. How true is that saying, we know not what a day may bring forth. One day we may be in the mountain top, and the next day we may be so low in our feelings. Man is so fickle at times. One moment he may be with you, and the next moment he may be your greatest enemy. What a blessing it is therefore to consider that the God whom we worship tonight is one who is infinite, eternal and unchangeable. He is the unchanging God. He knows no change. The changing character of man is something that confronts us in this passage to which we've been looking at and reading this evening. The children of Israel, they had just come through the Red Sea on dry ground. God had given them a great deliverance, and they were no longer slaves to the taskmasters in Egypt. Instead, they were to know their freedom, and in reaching the other side of the Red Sea, they're found to be breaking now out into song, for such was their delight. And Miriam and the others were found to be taking the timbrels, and they're joyful at their deliverance, and they're joyful at God's salvation. But what a sudden change is to take place. For within a very short time, the song has turned into a murmur. The sunshine of life seems now to be hidden behind a dark cloud, and the mood in the camp has changed. There's a change of heart. And as I thought upon this passage, I believe here is a picture of one who has been saved, but they have fallen back. The believer who has known God's deliverance and salvation, they can truly look back to a time in their life when their heart was joyful and their mouth was full of the Lord's praises. But alas, tonight, as they sit in the house of God, the song has now gone and there's a bitterness left in their mouth. Could be that this is describing one in this meeting, or one under the sound of my voice tonight. And if it is, I want to tell you that the Lord has a message for your heart this evening. You again can know the joy of the Lord back again in your heart. For I want you to look at this experience that the children of Israel had at the place called Marah. For it was there that bitter taste was made sweet. I'm looking at the words tonight of verse 23 through to verse 25 of Exodus chapter 15. I want you first of all to notice the trial. The children of Israel were to face this trial very early on in their journey. We're told that Moses had just led them 3 days into the wilderness. And those days proved to be a trial in themselves, for we read there that they found no water, verse 22. But then the trial was to get even worse, for when they thought they had found water, it proved to mock them, for the water was bitter. They had come to a place where there was water, yes, but because it could not be drunk, it was aptly called Marah. For Marah, if you remember Naomi, it means bitter. I would that you could that you consider tonight this trial to be no surprise. These people were faced with such a trial because of the place in which they were in. Remind yourself tonight as you look at Exodus chapter 15 that this was a desert place. They had left the land of Egypt. They were traveling onward now to that land that was full of milk and of honey. But alas, on the journey they were to face such trials as this. What can one hope for in a wilderness but a bitter experience? They did not look for the milk and the honey of Canaan here. There were no refreshing streams here. This was a wilderness, and so it is for the child of God who truly was once saved, but alas, they are now found in Bypath Meadow. You may recall that other occasion where they needed water. And God directed His servant to the rock, and the water was to flow from it. It's captured in the Psalm 78 and the words of verse 20. Behold, He smote the rock, that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? And the water that poured forth from that rock, it wasn't bitter water, for God directed it. God gave it from the very rock. But this water at Marah, it came out of the very sand of the wilderness, and it wasn't fit for human consumption. The sand had tainted it. The flavor of the earth had got into the blessing. And it couldn't be drunk. My dear friend, such is the picture of the bitter experiences that any believer will taste of if they should leave the rock of their salvation. And if they should be found to try again the broken cisterns of this old world that we sang about earlier on. You ought not to be surprised if you come up against such trials, because you wander away from the Lord and you are in a desert place, not the place of abundance, where the Lord would have you to be. But God never means His people to dwell in the wilderness, but rather in the provision and in the abundance of His promises. And having tasted of the Lord and having found that He is good, the waters of this world do not satisfy, but they have that bitter taste about them. Why? Because the flavor of the world is not sweet. It mars the blessing. We ought not to be surprised because of the place they were. Moreover, we should notice that this trial was to come very quickly after they had left the land of Egypt. Just 3 days had gone. So soon in their pilgrim journey, they were to know this bitterness. It has often been said that when a sinner repents and is gloriously converted, if they didn't realize there was a devil before that, then they'll realize it after it. Here were a people who had just left the bondage of slavery. They were singing the praises of the Lord, and now they're thrust into such a sore trial. Some may have started to think they'd been better off back in Egypt. At least there they had the peculiar tasting waters of the Nile. And they would rather be back at the streams of the world than to stand at these bitter waters of Marah. I can hear the old deceiver coming up to them and saying to them, "See what being a Christian has got you into. See what following God's servant has led you to. See what following God's word has brought you to. You've lost your freedom. You've lost all the things that you used to do and have." I suggest to you tonight that the devil is still busy using the same tactics, enticing and causing young believers or older believers alike, especially those who have been short on the journey of life, to think that they are better off back at the fountains, back at the streams of the world where once they were. But I tell you tonight, it is better to be at the Marah in the providence of God than to be a slave to the old devil in the world of sin. The psalmist could say, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Think also, this problem and trial was in a very vital area. It concerned that which was needed most. Even the very basic commodity of life, water itself. We're not talking about something here which was counted as a luxury. This was what they needed most. Especially being in the wilderness. Especially being in the desert underneath the blazing sun. And I am reminded of that time when the Lord was to come to that well and was to meet that Samaritan woman. And there the Lord spoke of the water that she needed most. We find it in John's Gospel in the chapter 4. And I want to read some verses to you, the words of verse 13. "Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." And he was speaking of the physical water that was found there at the well. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And the woman could say none else other than this: "Give me this water." shall want of that water from which you would never thirst again. And ah, dear soul, tonight, the water that you need the most is that which the Savior alone can give you. That water which is everlasting and from which you'll never thirst. There may be those in the meeting tonight and you're thirsting spiritually. And you're thirsting spiritually because maybe last night or maybe last week you were found drinking at the wrong wells. The water of this world will never satisfy the true child of God. For the child of God, you have been truly saved. You have already tasted of that life-giving stream. You have already tasted of Christ. And you have seen to your soul that He is good and there's none better than Him. And all else is but Mara. You'll never be happy going back to the world again. God has spoiled you for the world. But you're maybe thirsting tonight because you've been found drinking at the wrong well. Here was a trial for the children of Israel. Let me show you secondly here the tendency. When the people found themselves in such a trial with a great problem before them, they should have sought the Lord in prayer. They should have been brought to their knees and cried out to God to help them in this their time of need. But so often, as with the one who has gone away from the Lord, the tendency instead of praying is to murmur. And this is what this people were guilty of, and this is what the people were led to. You see the words of verse 24 that follows verse 23, speaking of the waters of Marah been bitter. It says, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? I want you to understand that this is not just something that is reflective of a Jewish nature. But rather look at this people, and one sees a true reflection of human nature generally as a whole. They murmured and they complained and they found fault. And you'll notice that they did not murmur at God. They weren't honest enough with themselves. But instead they murmured at God's servant. Moses was the easiest target for their complainings. And so they direct their murmuring spirit at him. Oh, if only they'd realized that God was overruling in all things. And that this test was but a test to them as they came out of Egypt. We know that from the very words, the closing words of verse 25. For it says, there He made for them a statute and ordinance, and there He proved them. This was but a foretaste of the trials and of the disappointments which would lie ahead of them as they made that journey through the wilderness. And here was something which would prove them. Dear wandering child of God, when the sore trials and difficulties and testings come against you, then the old nature, it is prone to rise up, and it's prone to blame, and it's prone to point the finger at someone else, and it's prone to murmur against everyone else but yourself. Stand back and ask yourself, is God's hand in this? Is He allowing this trial to happen, maybe as a chastening rod, to bring me back to Himself? For God will not allow His child to stay in the world. He wants you back onto Himself. We recall those words of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, in the words of verse 6. It says, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. And if you look at the words of verse 10 and 11, for they verily for a few days chastened us, that is our natural fathers, they chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. There are times where God takes a chastening rod, and He has to chasten His children, and there's a good reason and a good purpose for it. It is to draw us closer unto Himself. How the old nature can rule the heart at times. You have the grace like old Job had, where he could say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Here were a people who had received so much from the hand of the Lord. They had known the great salvation. They had known the great deliverance in the night of the Passover. They had been brought now across the Red Sea. They had seen their pursuing enemies all drowned in the depths of the sea. And one would have thought that having faced such a trial, that they would have done without the murmuring and the rebellious spirit. How much better it would have been if, like Job, they had said, the Lord given and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The tendency was to murmur, and the tendency was to complain rather than pray. There's a tendency, moreover, to be fearful rather than to be trusting, rather than to have faith. They feared lest they would die in the wilderness for want of water. Their spirit cries out against Moses, "What shall we drink?" They feared because there was no water for them to drink, and that fear was an outworking of unbelief and a lack of faith in their God. These were people who had just witnessed the powerful hand of God at work in dividing the waters of the sea so that they could be saved. And yet within 3 days they are found asking, "What shall we drink?" In other words, by what means can God supply our lack of water? Is Marah's water more difficult to purify than the dividing of the great Red Sea? They surely had to learn the lesson, and the question must be asked to their hearts, is anything too hard for the Lord? If they had only considered what God had already done in their lives, then they would have not have fallen into a state of unbelief and a lack of faith. The God who wrought the miracle in Egypt, the God who wrought the miracle at the Red Sea, was the same God who could now do a miracle at this place called Marah. If only they had the faith of the size of a grain of mustard seed, then they would have seen great things happen and been able to glorify His name. But listen to me, what was true of the children of Israel is also the case of many people. What was true of these people at Marah, their tendency was to murmur, to fear, and to be faithless, is also the spirit of one who is far away from the Lord. One who is walking in bypath meadow. One who is cold of heart. For I suggest to you tonight, if you should be that one, that you have seen the power of God at work in your life. You have witnessed the power of God before, but alas, when a new trial comes, there's maybe no prayer. And there's maybe a murmuring at the easiest target you can find, aye, and there's a fear. Well, God has not given His children to a spirit of fear, but of power and of a sound mind. Aye, can I read to you the words of Romans chapter 8 and verse 15? The Apostle Paul says to the believers there, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." God has not saved us to be held in the bondage of fear. We are in the victory that Christ has purchased for us on Calvary's cross. God hasn't saved us to fear, but to call upon Him and to believe in His name. How often you feel maybe like the reed shaking in the wind, when instead your faith should be strong in the one who formed the earth and the one who sitteth upon the very circle of the world. I would that you would take comfort and a lesson from Isaiah chapter 40. Let me read just a couple of verses to you. Verse 29. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's the blessing, that's the promise for those that wait on the Lord. Dear friend, leaving off prayer, leaving off your communion with God, will leave you in exactly the same state as these people were at Marah. Is that your state tonight? A state of fear, unbelief, maybe even the spirit of murmuring. Is that you tonight? Is God speaking to your heart? And I want to tell you something. Thank God there's a way back for you. You see, we see the trial here. And we see, and I've noticed the tendency here in verse 24. But I want you finally to see the tree. Moses is found to be doing what the people had neglected to do. He prayed. He's known as the mediator. As often as you read in the book of Exodus and the life of Moses, he is found standing between a people who have sinned and a holy God, and he's mediating on their behalf. And in all our trials, the surest way to remedy is prayer. The people complained. They complained against God's servant. What did he do? Did he hit back at him? No. Moses took that complaint and he brought it in prayer to God. Moses knew the power of God. They trusted in his faithfulness to make his promises good. And he knew his ear was not heavy that it could not hear, and his hand wasn't shortened that it cannot see. Verse 25, and he cried unto the Lord. Moses is found at prayer, and God was to answer that prayer. For I want you to notice that the answer lay close at hand. But Moses did not see that answer until God had to reveal it to him. And he showed unto him, verse 25, the Lord showed him a tree. A tree. That tree had been growing there for years. And had been growing there for the very purpose for which it was going to be needed that day. You see, for every trial and trouble along the Christian pathway, there's a remedy which God has already provided for us. For every affliction, there's a promise found in God's Word, a promise which meets every need. And I tell you, there's a place where all backslidings can be forgiven. And there's a place for the sinner where every burden can be rolled away. And it's at a tree. And I would to God that the Lord by His grace would show you this tree tonight, and that you have never seen it like this before. For of yourself you will never see it, just as Moses couldn't see the answer until God revealed it to him. Moses would show the tree. And that tree was one which had to be axed and cut down into the water. Verse 25, and the Lord showed him a tree which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. When the tree will be felled, those bitter waters were going to be made sweet. Oh, the remedy for the healing of Marah's bitter waters was a very strange one. How could a tree overcome the bitterness and make the water sweet? This was a tree. This was just a mere tree planted by the waters. But oh, I want you to see that this was a miracle wrought by the power of God's hand. For it says in verse 25 that the waters were made sweet. And there are many, and they read into the gospel message, and they say, how can one die on the middle cross be the means of my salvation? How can one die on the cross enable me to live? It's a strange remedy. That's the power of God as well. That's a miracle. What a glorious truth the Lord was teaching His people that day. What a glorious type this is of the only remedy for sin and for waywardness and for coldness and for the bitter taste that is left in the mouth of the child of God who is away from the Lord tonight and is back in the world. The fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was eaten by our first parents. And we were all embittered by that. For we all fell in Adam. But thank God, when we go to the last book of the Bible, there's another tree there. It's the tree of life. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was her the tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. That tree of life is found in the midst of paradise. It's found in the midst of heaven itself. And that can only be occupied by one place, one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that dwells in the midst of glory. In Revelation 2 and verse 7 I read this, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. It was the Savior who grew up as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. And the Savior had a purpose to fulfill when before the foundation of the world He was ordained that one day He should leave the glories of heaven behind and He would come down to this earth. Why? So that one day upon Calvary's middle tree He would be cut down. And through His laying down of His own life and through the shedding of His precious blood, through Him would be the healing for all His people. The healing of all their sin. The Savior's precious blood is the only remedy for your sin. And the fruit is that which His people are invited to feast upon. All the blessings and all the graces of Christ and all the storehouses are at our disposal of heaven. And they are but a foretaste of that which we shall enjoy in that glorious state in God's kingdom one day. My dear sinner friend, I would that you would get to that tree tonight. That tree called Calvary. I would that you would get to the cross. Oh, listen, there's no salvation in the wood of the cross. The salvation is in the work of the cross. I would that you tonight would get there by faith and you would cast your eye upon Him, the Lamb of God that bore away the sin of the world in His own body. I would that you tonight would know Christ as Savior, who is the tree of life, who died on that middle tree, that middle cross, bearing away your sin so that you might be saved, so that you might have eternal life. He offers that life-giving water from which you will never thirst again. Dear soul, if you will not drink of the water that Christ offers, the refreshing water of God's salvation that flows from the very throne of God, if you will not taste and see that God is good, then in eternity, like the rich man in hell, you will long for a drop of water to be placed on your burning tongue, but it will be too late. For that's the place where God's mercy will not be known. Dear backslider tonight, you who are cold of heart, you who are walking afar off from the Lord, you have ceased to walk with God. And your remedy from the bitter experience of life is to get back to the cross. Get back to Calvary afresh. Repent of your sin. Repent of your backslidings, of your coldness. Return by faith to where you left off with God. You know the place where things went wrong. You know the place where your heart grew cold. Get back by faith to the Lord and drink again from that everlasting spring. And you shall know again the full joy of your salvation. And you shall know again the sweetness of His presence with you. Your life will then be a foretaste of heaven. And it'll be a foretaste of heaven before you ever get there. And when we get there, then we shall know the Lamb which is in the midst of a throne feeding us. And He shall lead them unto living fountains of water. Will you come back tonight? Your bitter experience can be made sweet again. But you need to repent and return to your first works. Get back to your first love. Come back to the Savior. I trust the Lord would write that word on your heart this evening. This will be a night where some soul will be restored. This will be a night where some sinner will firstly taste and see that the Lord indeed is good. May God bless His word to our hearts for Christ's sake.